Okay. Just make sure everybody gets one of those. I've got something here I just wanted to hand out. It's memorable quotes from Joseph Smith. Just some things that he said, just to kind of let you know a little bit more about him. We started last week studying Mormonism, as we've been doing our series on the cults. And we started looking at Mormonism last week. Some interesting quotes from Joseph Smith you'll find on that paper. He says, "I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam." Do you know how many different sects there are of Mormonism now? He's a liar. "Neither Paul, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it." This is what Joseph Smith said. "I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. The followers of Jesus ran away from him, but the Latter-day Saints never ran away from me yet." Say, who said that? Joseph Smith. Humble fella. Humble fella. Small in his own eyes, you know. He said, "In the beginning, the head of the gods called a council of the gods, and they came together and concocted a plan to create the world and people in it." That's his idea of creation. He said, "I will prove that the world is wrong by showing what God is. God himself was once as we are now, and is an exalted man. We have imagined and supposed that God was God from all eternity. I will refute that idea. You've got to learn how to be gods yourselves, the same as all gods have done before you, namely by going from one small degree to another. I know more than all the world." This is Joseph Smith. This is the guy that the religion is found on. He's a real humble fellow, see? He said, "God made Aaron to be the mouthpiece for the children of Israel, and he will make me to be God to you instead. And if you don't like it, you must lump it." Yeah. "The greatest responsibility in this world is that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead." That's like somebody running after the Dead Sea Scrolls, I guess, huh? "I'm going on my progress for eternal life. It is not only necessary that you should be baptized for the dead, but you will have to go through all the ordinances for them, the same as you have gone through to save yourselves. There will be 144,000 saviors on Mount Zion, and with them an innumerable host that no man can number." He said, "When I have proved that I am right and get all the world subdued under me, I think I shall deserve something." That's Joseph Smith. That's who this thing's founded on. So let's go ahead and continue. Everybody should have the handout on Mormonism. And we finished up going through the Mormon teachings last week, and we're going to begin on where it says genealogies on the third page, I think. Two-sided each page, so just get that page there. And on the third page where it says genealogies, we'll go ahead and pick it up right there. Let's go ahead and start first with a word of prayer. Brother Wes, if you'd ask the Lord, please, to bless the Sunday school hour. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're picking it up now on the genealogies. Before that, I'll read you something here. We just got done, before looking at Mormonism, we got done with Catholicism, looking at the cults of Roman Catholicism. And what did I tell you? How's the world going to go until Jesus comes back? Where's it turning? Sitting side by side for the first time in history, the leaders of Northern Ireland's major Protestant and Catholic parties announced a stunning deal Monday to forge a power-sharing administration May 8th. The breakthrough followed unprecedented face-to-face negotiations between the Protestants of Ian Paisley's Democratic Unionist Party and the Catholics of Gerry Adams' Sinn Féin. The two foes, who previously negotiated only via third parties, sat beside each other at a table in the main dining room in Stormont Parliamentary Building in Belfast, but reportedly did not shake hands. "After a long and difficult time in our province, I believe that enormous opportunities lie ahead for our province," said Paisley, 80 years old, whose party previously boycotted contact with Sinn Féin because of its links to the outlawed Irish Republican Army. We must now allow our justified loathing of the horrors and tragedies of the past to become a barrier to create a better and more stable future for our children, Paisley added. Adams, 58, a reputed veteran IRA commander, he's a terrorist, negotiating with terrorism. Monday talks on course marks the beginning of a new era of politics on this island. He said, Protestant and Catholics have been in conflict in Northern Ireland for centuries. Now there's a new start with the help of God. Both Adams and Paisley said there and the deputies will begin immediate negotiations on forging a joint platform for government. You ever heard from Paisley? Yeah, I've heard him preach. I've heard him teach. Staunch Roman Catholic enemy, man. He's out there telling you what's wrong with the Roman Catholic Church, and you got to beware because they're going to try and get into the government and take over and everything else. You know what he's doing now? Do you realize what's happening in this world? The apostasy that's taking place, and all roads lead to Rome. Yeah, he used to call the Pope the Antichrist. Ian Paisley. Now he's getting along with him. He's growing in his faith. Yeah. That's sad. That's where we're at, folks. All right, now on this Mormonism stuff, we're picking it up on genealogies. I told you I'd bring in, let you take a look at, this is the Book of Mormon. Almost left an M out there, sorry. The Book of Mormon. And it says at the bottom, Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, if there's another testament of Jesus Christ, that means the testament that you are right under, which is the New Testament, is no longer in force. Problem with that is, according to Hebrews, the New Testament is eternal. It can't ever end. You're saying that there's an end now to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to save sinners? A testament is in force after the death of the testator. Who had to die for this one? This has the Book of Mormon. It also has Doctrines and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price. These are the three basic readings. The Book of Mormon is not believed by Mormons. They say they believe it, but they don't. Because wherever the Book of Mormon contradicts the Doctrine and Covenants or the Pearl of Great Price, or even more so, their president and their apostles of today. See, they have a living prophet. They always have one. Just like the Roman Catholic Church has the Pope. They have a man. In other words, the whole purpose of this is real simple. Get you to turn away from the final authority written down in a book and turn to men and what they teach. The commandments and doctrines of men. So making the word of God of none effect. Okay? And all cults are simply fables. That's what the Bible calls them. They're just stories that somebody made up. There was an author named, I believe, Spaulding. Spaulding wrote a book back in the early 1800s, kind of like a Christian author type thing, but he wrote a fictitious story about a group of people that came to South America, and they had certain names associated with them, and they were supposedly from some of the lost Jews from Israel, and they started a Christian religion over there and everything else. And reading that book and then realizing all Joseph Smith did is read that book and then made up a religion based on that story that he read. That's all it is. The whole thing is completely made up. It's just a made-up story. The purpose behind all that is simple. It's to get you to turn from the final authority of the Scriptures to something else. Once you get people to do that, you can damn their soul. And that's the devil's agenda, simply put, in all that. So here in genealogies, you'll notice that the Mormons are very, very big on genealogies. All right. If you want to know who your great-great-great-great-grandmother was on your father's side, you're going to have to probably go through Mormons to find the answer. They're the ones that control all this family tree stuff and all the genealogy stuff and everything about that. And you'll see what has been written down in the verses according to that. Look at that bottom paragraph on that page. It says, the Mormon Church keeps genealogies, which go back for centuries, in large tunnels drilled in a granite mountain in Little Cottonwood Canyon, southeast of Salt Lake City. 45 million people have already been baptized by proxy. In 1975 alone, more than 3 million were baptized in 16 Mormon temples. Now, turn the page, but skip over that part right there and look over to the next page where it says baptism. You see that, baptism? Mormons believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Just like the Catholics do. If a person dies without baptism, he cannot be saved unless someone living is baptized for him. Okay. Look back on the previous page at the top. A few years back with sadness, I read where the movie actor James Stewart was baptized in the Mormon church so that he could be joined in eternity with his son, who was killed in the Vietnam War. So he not only got baptized for himself, he got baptized for his son. Look over there in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. 1 Corinthians 15, 29 in your Bibles. And this is how they get all messed up. They take one verse out of context and run with it. That's what the cults are good at doing. Sorry, it's hot in here this morning. Somebody had the thermostat on 80. So we've got it down on 60 now. It'll cool down a lot quicker if you don't breathe. Plus, if you don't breathe, there'll be less CO2, less greenhouse gases, and the earth won't get as warm. That's another fable. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, 29, what does it say? Somebody stand up and read that for me. Yeah, Kenny?
Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?
Who's the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they baptized for the dead? The dead are baptized for the dead. Is what that says. Which means what? Listen, when you get saved, the purpose of you being baptized, when I take somebody in this pool and put them down, I say, buried with him in baptism. Risen to walk in newness of life. The purpose of baptism is to show that your whole life, your life prior to being saved is done. It's buried. It's dead. It's forgotten. You're risen to walk in newness of life. Being baptized for the dead simply means when you get baptized, the picture is death, burial, and resurrection. The context of 1 Corinthians 15 is what? It's the resurrection. You see? And what they do is they take that verse out of context and they say, you need to be baptized for the dead. See? And so now they keep these genealogical records for a reason. You've got to find out who all your grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents and great-great-uncles and aunts and nieces and everybody you know that's not a Mormon, and you go into the temple and get baptized for them. Well, you got to pay a fee. See? And then you get baptized for them, and then that helps them up to get closer to the celestial city one day. And you think it's just another Christian faith? You think it's just another denomination? Not even close. But that's the big push for genealogy, you see. It has to do with that being baptized for the dead. Now, we know what the Bible has to say about genealogies. Titus 3:9 says, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Obviously, they're not obeying the Bible, are they? 1 Timothy 1:4 says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. I wonder why those two are put together. What are we looking at? We're looking at a fable. What does this fable have concern itself with more than anything else? Genealogies. Millions of dollars are spent on finding out these people's family trees. See? And the whole reason for that is so they can get baptized for them, so they can save them. That's it, man. That's what's going on. That's what they teach. Next part here, much confusion over many wives. You'll talk to Mormons today, and most of them say, oh, no, we don't believe in many wives. We don't believe in polygamy. We're now condemning polygamy. Well, then you changed your mind. Remember one of the things I told you about all cults when we looked at what all the cults have in common? One of the things that all cults have in common is they keep changing their doctrine to try and keep up with the times. You have to do that when you have a lie. When you have to have a lie, you have to continue to put another lie on top of it to continue to cover it. Okay? That's called a fable, or it's called politics. Look at it. Much confusion over many wives, Joseph Smith claimed that God justified David and Solomon in having many wives. Joseph Smith was living in adultery when he got his revelation from God. You know why God ripped the kingdom from Solomon and tore it into two parts? Because he multiplied horses and he multiplied wives, which were against the Old Testament and what was written in the law. And so because of that, what happened to Solomon? It turned his heart away from God. Because he turned to the gods of these many wives that he had. That the lesson in that is stay away from many wives, not have them. He got his revelation from God, supposedly, and he includes it in Doctrine and Covenants 132, verse 52. Receive all those that have been given unto my servant Joseph. Who's that to? He wrote that for his wife. Because his wife was wanting to know why he was shacking up with these other women. See, he was a sex pervert. Just like Muhammad. You're a sex pervert, you get under conviction, the thing to do is make up a new religion that covers you. That's all. Mormonism and Muhammadism, there's a lot of similarities. And that's one of them right there. They were both started by sex perverts. See? And the idea is, if you're going to, you know, have lots of wives and have some young women around to take care of your physical needs, and you can't be happy with just one wife, well, all you have to do is write a verse in there that says it's okay, and now it's okay. That's all he did. See? That's all he did. Orson Hyde states that Jesus Christ was married at Cana of Galilee. And that Mary, Martha, and others were his wives. Jesus was not the bridegroom at Cana, but he was not the bridegroom at Cana, but he will be the bridegroom in heaven. He wasn't a bridegroom there, he was just there at the wedding. Trying to say that Jesus was married? Pressure from the law in 1890 caused President Wilford Woodruff to have a revelation from God. They knew they were going to lose their church. The United States was going to ban Mormonism. And so what did they do? All of a sudden they had a revelation from God that we're going to change now. Now we're not going to have polygamy. Of course, this was not a new revelation. Romans 13:1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for it's no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that shall resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay? So if the country had already been teaching you can only have one wife, why was he teaching contrary to it if he really believed the Bible in the first place? He didn't. He was a rebel. See? Now here's the dilemma. Brigham Young said, the only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those that enter into polygamy. The only way to truly enter into the celestial heaven, the top one, see, is because you have, what is it, the terrestrial, and I can't remember the other one, and then the celestial. You have three different heavens. Everybody will go to heaven, but it just depends on which one you go to, kind of where you've evolved, like Hinduism, into what godhood state in your next life. That's all that is. And so Brigham Young said that the only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy. Can you imagine going to a university, a college, approved by the United States government, founded on a man that taught that, and call yourself a Christian? You know how many people go to Brigham Young University? BYU? You ever heard of it? Joseph Smith said that those who did not fully accept this doctrine would be damned. All right, then, most Mormons today are damned. Now, why is it that they won't believe what Joseph Smith said there, but they will believe what he said everywhere else? Isn't that convenient how you can just take and get rid of whatever you like along the way? Yeah, it's kind of a trick-or-treat thing, you know. Take the candy you like. Yeah, leave the rest. The Book of Mormon says one wife only. Okay. Well, which is it? And that anything else is an abomination to God. You know who wrote the Book of Mormon? Joseph Smith. After he wrote it, he turned around and changed his mind and said, no, you can have many wives. Say, why? Well, he had a problem. He had to cover up for it somehow. Honest to God, folks, millions of people are in this religion and fell for this stupidity. President Woodruff said that God had told him that the everlasting covenant was nullified. Back to one wife. All right, so it is, it isn't, it isn't. What is it? You still have Mormons today that practice it, and you have others that don't. Why? Because they can't make up their mind. That's why you have rifts and schisms within Mormonism itself. What does the Mormons teach about hell? The Book of Mormon states that there is a hell where there is endless torment for those who are judged worthy according to their works. 2 Nephi 28, verses 22 and 23. In spite of this and the Bible, John A. Widstow states, in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there is no hell. All right, which is it? You understand, the Mormons don't even believe the Book of Mormon. Honest to God, they don't. All right? You can show them contradictions in the Book of Mormon till you're blue in the face, and there's plenty of them. They don't care. They don't go by the Book of Mormon anyways. They don't go by the Bible. They go by whatever the prophet says at the time, whatever's been made up, the doctrines and covenants that Joseph Smith came out with. Okay? In spite of this, in the Bible, John A. Widstow states that in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, there's no hell. Other Mormon leaders teach hell is not eternal, a sort of 1,000-year purgatory. The Bible teaches that there is a hell and not a purgatory. It's a place for the torment for the damned who died without Jesus Christ. So the whole teaching on hell is messed up just like it is by every cult. Roman Catholicism, what do they teach? Remember? Purgatory. See? What does Mormons teach? No hell. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses teach? We'll look at that. Hell is the grave. You see, that's one of the, you'll find that with most of the cults, they all go right there. Why? Because they're centered towards what's positive for man. And that's why they do that. All right, heaven. We looked at baptism already. Heaven. And of course, baptism, just like all the cults, is a work. They teach that it's necessary for salvation. Heaven. Mormon teaching doctrines and covenants. The first heaven is the telestial, that's it. Glory, where unbelievers go. The second heaven is the terrestrial, for good, religious non-Mormons and backslidden Mormons. So we might catch up to the backslidden Mormons and get into the second heaven. Which would be a problem, because according to the Bible, the second heaven is the universe. So you're going to be floating out in space. So bring your astronaut suit, I guess. The third heaven, celestial glory, is for the good Mormons only. What does the Bible say about that? The first heaven is the clouds and the atmosphere. Deuteronomy 28:12. The Lord shall open unto thee this good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season. Who's given the rain? Heaven. That's the first heaven. See? Psalm 147:8. Who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth. See the atmosphere, where the birds fly, where the clouds are, where the rain is. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is the sun, the moon, and the stars. Genesis 1:17. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. Okay? But both the first and the second heavens will be burned up one day. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The third heaven, where God's throne is. That's the real deal. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne. All right, now, over there in 2 Corinthians chapter... is it 12? Yeah, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such a man caught up to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians 12, I believe. That's where Paul, when he's stoned to death outside the city of Lystra, and he goes up to heaven and sees heaven, and then comes back down. What's that? Yeah, great. And so that's why he went right back into Lystra after that. Hoping to get it over with and get back up there. Amen. I have a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew what he was talking about. He had been there. Where was it? The third heaven. What does he say over there in verse, was it 3 or 4? Saw a man caught up to paradise. You see that? Caught up to paradise. Where's paradise? That's the third heaven. That's the heaven where you and I are going to. You understand? That's beyond the universe. That's beyond the darkness. That's on the other side of the great deeps, where there's nothing but light. Where there's nothing but the glory of God, where we will see Him face to face. Amen. That's the third heaven. So this idea, they get that thing over there from 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is the other. Well, all that's talking about is you've got the glory of the sun, you've got the glory of the stars, and they differ in glory. They don't shine. Some shine more than others. And, of course, he couldn't understand anything about the Bible because he wasn't saved. And so when he saw those things, he made that up as part of his religion as well. It's amazing. You know, you can just take a verse and just say just about anything, and people will take it. Now, you tell them the truth, they'll get mad. But you just tell them anything else, and they'll appreciate it. They'll run with it and be deceived. And, of course, the Mormons, just like every cult, teaches that they're the one true church. They're the one true way. Now, I believe independent Baptist doctrine is the right doctrine. I believe that. I wouldn't be one if I didn't. I didn't grow up a Baptist. I wasn't saved until I was 25. I looked into it afterward and compared it with the Bible. See? Baptist doctrines are real simple. You're saved by grace through faith. You're kept saved by grace through faith. Amen. The authority of the scriptures above everything else. The separation of church and state. See? The deity of Christ. That's Baptist doctrine. All right? That's all it is. There's not a whole lot to it. But it's those things right there. Now, you can go all kinds of ways from that. Baptist doctrine is we don't believe in infant baptism. That's why they've got the name Baptist. See? Because we rejected infant baptism. They were called at one time over in Europe Anabaptists. Because they were against infant baptism. If you got saved, they would baptize you again. And they would baptize you by submersing you, not by sprinkling some water on your head. What does baptism picture? It pictures death. Right? Can you imagine somebody being buried at a cemetery, and all they do is stuck him up against a tree and threw a little dirt on his head? That's the foolishness of sprinkling. You understand? Death is you're buried. So when we baptize, we bury. The one true church that they teach is, of course, the Church of Mormonism, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The Book of Mormon says all will be damned who are not Latter-day Saints. Well, wait a minute, I thought there wasn't any hell. Listen, when you deal with a Mormon, you got to laugh at him as much as possible. You say, wouldn't that be mean? No, that would help them to see that maybe they need to get their eyes open to something. What do you have to worry about if Mormonism is true? Anybody. If there is no hell, if you're all going to heaven, and then from there you'll still have a chance to make it up to the next heaven and the next heaven, well, then why should you go party? You understand there's no such thing as some people getting saved and some people not. According to their own teachings, everybody's going to go to one of the three heavens, and after you go there, you still have a chance to continue to move up until you become a god. Because God's plan is for every single person to one day become a god. That's what they teach, right? That's their teachings. See? And so you just kind of laugh at them about that stuff. Well, why do I need to go to your church? I'm still going to heaven anyway. You know? Just answer a fool according to his folly. Doctrines and Covenants 1:30, the only true and living church upon the face of the whole earth. According to Doctrines and Covenants 1:30. According to Joseph Smith, all of the churches became false and the true gospel disappeared. Right. This is after men like John Wesley and George Whitfield were preaching. Hello. And you're going to compare the lives of those men to Joseph Smith and say, yeah, I believe Joseph Smith. You don't know much about church history. All the people that hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake back then. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. See? They don't have a problem getting rid of the words, but they'll say that you can get rid of the church. Amen. Look at the next one, apostles. Turn page, apostles. And you can read over all this more. You'll have it with you and look at it more thoroughly in more detail. The Mormon church teaches that they have 12 apostles who hold the restored office of the original apostles. Now, you got a problem with that. If you look over at Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you still have apostles today, you've got a problem because you've got a building that you're still only working on the foundation. You've got a long way to go. The foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. When you build a building, what do you build first? Jesus Christ said that when he talked about either you're building on the sand or you're building on a rock. Right? You start with the foundation and you build up from there. If the foundation is the apostles and prophets, how could you still have apostles and prophets today? Unless you're putting the foundation on the roof. Think of Rome, you see. It's impossible. And of course, this is impossible because no man today meets the qualifications. Over in Acts 1:21, it said, wherefore these men which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that day when he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles were men that were there during the time that Jesus Christ's ministry was on the earth. See? And so, how can you have apostles today? Were they there when Jesus Christ was ministering on the earth? Have they seen the resurrected Christ? That's what they're claiming. You'd have to claim that to be an apostle. And that's how ridiculous that is. Look what Brigham Young said. No man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter in the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. Humble fellow. Don't worry about it. Joseph Smith won't be judging anybody but his own stupidity. The Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And it isn't Joseph Smith, it's the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself a ransom of all to be testified in due time. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto Joseph Smith. No. Unto the Son. Who does he think he is? Ah, he doesn't think he's God. No, he just thinks he's going to become one. You see? What was the lie that the devil told to Adam and Eve? Ye shall be as gods. Knowing good and evil. That's their big thing, see? It's evolution. You're evolving to one day become a god. So be a good Hindu, and next time you'll come back closer to being a god. You understand? It's all the same father. It all has the same roots. Now, we've already looked at this somewhat, but the idea of final authority. Mormons test the Book of Mormon by their feelings. And with their mind. Their mind and hearts are darkened and cannot be trusted, the Bible says. Bible says, Proverbs 18, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Proverbs 28:26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. 1 Corinthians 2:11, for a man knoweth, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man is in him, and even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in him, because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4:18. Why would you think that your heart and your feelings could figure things out about God? According to the Bible, they can't. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See? So you can't trust those things. And if you'll ask a Mormon to give you their testimony, every single one of them has the same exact testimony. You want to talk about a cult? That's a cult. I mean, they're just robots, you know. You know, I came to the temple and I had a burning in my bosom. That's the term. Right there. A burning in my bosom. Yeah, what was that? You had too much pizza? Or? What do you mean a burning in your bosom? You know, what is that? Where'd you get that from? Then that's where they all go by feelings. Actually, they might be feeling a little burning, but it's nothing compared to what they will be feeling one day if they don't get saved. And unfortunately, they're damning many people to an eternal hell through their teachings. And so God says the natural man cannot even trust his own thoughts because the unsaved man has a reprobate mind. He's carnal, he's vain, and he's defiled. Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If I could run a film today of you Christians and everything that went through your mind this week, Amen. Mormons trust the testimony of their prophets. President Herbert C. Kimball prophesied that Brigham Young will become president of the United States. Well, either a prophet or not, they say he's the prophet. I guess he missed it, huh? That must have been like the prophecy about the people up on the moon walking around and on the sun walking around that look like Quakers. Brigham Young taught that the sun as well as the moon were inhabited. Brigham Young prophesied that polygamy would never be done away with. Are these prophets? Are these Bible prophets? Couldn't be. A Bible prophet would never be wrong once. Not once. He's wrong over and over again. You can prove it in the court of law. Joseph Smith, in his inspired version of the Bible, prophesied of himself that a seer will I bless. And his name shall be called Joseph, and it shall be after the name of his father. For the thing which the Lord shall bring forth by his hand shall bring my people unto salvation. And that's found, according to him, in Genesis 50 and verse 33. Somebody turn to the book of Genesis and find me Genesis 50 and verse 33. Huh? It ends in verse 26. And that's who you're going to follow for your prophet. A guy that can't even open a Bible and see how many verses are in a chapter. God help him. So what do they teach about salvation? Well, they're unconditional or general. All mankind will eventually receive general salvation. Great. So you don't need to be a Mormon. You're still going to be saved if you're not a Mormon, aren't you, according to what they teach? So then why would anybody want to be a Mormon? You have to give up your Coca-Cola, man. Oh, boy. Exceptions are those sons of perdition that fell with Lucifer. Who's that? Who's the exceptions? Oh, see that handy? You still have it kind of there as an ace in the hole. Now, I put them on the spot. I found out one time. I had a couple of elders over my house. They're about 20 years old, elders. And I spoke with these elders, and we started going through some things and going through the Bible a little bit and everything. And I said, so why do I have to be a Mormon? Nobody goes to hell anyways. You guys don't believe in hell. You don't believe the Bible. So what's the big deal? Why would anybody want? Oh, we believe there's a hell. I said, well, you do? Well, then, but you don't believe anybody goes there? He said, no, the only people that go there are people that were Mormons and then turn from the Mormon faith. You see, once they get in it, that's what they start teaching them. Why? Then you'll never lose them. Of course, I was able to turn around and say, my wife was a Mormon. So you don't have any problem with me telling you that you're going to hell, do you? Yeah. My wife wasn't actually a Mormon, but she's been in the Mormon religion. Her dad was a Mormon. Her mom was a Baptist, and so she was, by the time she was 17, she was a saved Mormon attending, whatever. He's all confused. I've got Catholics in my family. I've got Mormons in my family. I've got Jehovah's Witnesses in my family. Amen. Stephen L. Richards equates salvation with resurrection. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. All right? So the idea is everybody's going to be resurrected, and because of that, that's your salvation. And then there's the teaching of conditional or personal salvation. Redemption from personal sins can only be obtained through obedience to the requirement of the gospel. Ask them what the gospel is. They have no idea. Just like most Christians these days don't. They have no idea. Ask them what the gospel is. You'll get a different answer from every one of them. But that's how I get saved, right? Yeah. What is it? I don't know. Good news. Through obedience to the requirement of the gospel and a life of good works. Well, that's what every cult teaches, isn't it? It's your righteousness that saves you, not the righteousness of God, which is obtained solely and only by putting your faith in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John 6:28 says, he said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus has answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Amen. That's the only work you need to worry about doing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 11:5, even so, then at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Joseph Smith is quotes in 2 Nephi 25, verse 23, for we know that it is by grace that we are saved, comma, after all we can do. You see? So you just miss grace, you mix grace and works together, and you've got exactly what was warned of in Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but to be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Amen. And that's what he said, is an angel came to him and gave him a new gospel. That'll let you know something. Amen. All right, on the back page of that, I've just got some basic kind of general overall things concerning Mormonism. We'll look at these real quick, and then next week I think we might just go ahead and watch a video. Would that be all right?
Yeah.
I've got a video on Mormonism, might help you out and give you some better understanding, better idea, get you some pictures and some ideas of what's going on with all that. All right, so bring popcorn, and we'll do that for next Sunday morning. All right, the Mormons will not tell you. All right, these are the things you want to call them on, because these are the things that embarrass them about their own religion. They won't come right out and tell somebody this. Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Satan. They believe it, but they won't tell you that. But you put them on the spot, they'll have to admit it, see. See, but that wouldn't be nice. Who said you were supposed to be nice to them? The Bible said they're cursed. The Bible says they're damning others to hell. Just as the Pharisees did. Was Jesus Christ nice to the Pharisees? Are you a Christian? Brigham Young said, only the men who will become gods are the ones who have polygamy. See, they won't admit that, but you put them on the spot, they'll have to admit it. The Book of Mormon doesn't contain any Mormon doctrine. They won't tell you that. They don't get their doctrine from the Book of Mormon. The purpose of the Book of Mormon is just to get you to not trust the King James Bible. So then they can teach you whatever they want. And then, of course, you want to always ask them about their sacred underwear that they wear to protect themselves. Ask them if they have it on. Honest to God, man. Secret underwear, secret handshakes, you know. They got the Masonic symbols around them. So what do they teach? As God was, we now are. As God is, we shall be. RLDS is the Reorganized Latter-day Saints. They teach that God was once a man, that God had many wives, that God the Father is now on a planet near the star Kolob, with his wives having spiritual children. So the Mormons have to have lots of babies to help these spiritual little spirits up there come down into a body, or else they're stuck up there. That's why they have a lot of kids, the Mormons. But they're pro-family. Yeah, because they're trying to populate the universe with gods. Not because they're Christians or believe the Bible. They teach that Satan's war in heaven was a dispute between him and Jesus over how to show the people how to worship God. A third of the spirits in heaven came with Satan. A third of the spirits fought faithfully and stayed with Jesus. A third of the spirits didn't fight as valiantly as others. Spirits that fought faithfully are spirit children with white skin. Spirits that didn't fight valiantly are spirit children with black skin. They're racists. You can say that in their own writings. They teach that they will become gods with their own planet. I guess Krypton or something, I don't know. They have lots of children because where God is, there are many spirits awaiting human flesh, and each child they will have becomes a home for one of the spirits. They teach that Jesus Christ had many wives. They teach that Jesus couldn't become a God unless he was married. I thought he already was God. I thought in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Joseph Smith was arrested in 1826 for occult practices. He was carrying an occult talisman of Jupiter in his pocket when he was killed. Masonic symbols on the walls of the Mormon temples. They have secret handshakes, blood oaths, secret names to get into heaven. They have 12 apostles in Salt Lake City. How many of you have ever been to Salt Lake City? Raise your hand. A couple people, you've driven through there? My God, man. Honestly, I've driven across this country. I've been around a little bit in the military, getting transferred here, there, and everywhere. And you get into that place right there, buddy, and it's just like, whoa. You want to talk about depression? And you look around, here's the Great Salt Lake, this great body of water, and there's no life there. It's like the Dead Sea. You understand? It's so salt, nothing can live there. And you go out to that place, and there is nothing there at all. Brigham Young went out there and said, this is the place God would have us. Man, just by that, you know there's something wrong. Good night. He couldn't find a better place to park it than there. I mean, that is one depressing place. I'm telling you the truth. So they can have it. I'm glad they're there. Joseph Smith said that if you teach contrary to the Book of Mormon, you are an imposter. Salvation is general to all, regardless of belief. To receive the highest form of heaven, you must accept Joseph Smith and obey the laws of the Mormon Church. Being born again means to be baptized. Salvation means resurrection. It will come to all men. That's the basic teachings of what the Mormon faith teaches. And I said next week, Lord willing, we'll watch a video on it and give you a little more explanation. Help you to get a little more handle on it so that if you ever have the opportunity to witness to one, you'll be somewhat capable of doing so. That's our idea in all this, not just to show they're wrong and we're right. The idea is to help you so that if you have to be a witness for Christ, you know a little bit about what you're talking about. Right? And hopefully that'll help you to be a better witness for the Lord. Right? All right, Brother Mick, if you can close us in prayer, please.